All right, we are going to continue what we have been discussing about the life of Moses. We've titled it Learning from Moses. And don't forget, what we are saying is that we are trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trying to be like Moses. We're not trying to be like anybody else. The Bible says that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. So while we're reading about Moses, we said it's because of the silent periods of the life of Jesus, the things that took place there that made the Lord look at him and say, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." We said those things are shown in the lives of other people that are written in that book of Hebrews chapter 11, one of whom, all right, is Moses. So we began to study about that. Don't forget what we said last time. We read from the book of Exodus chapter 2. We saw that there was a period that the life of Moses was silent and the Lord was not speaking anything to him. And we saw the way he handled it. And now we're going to continue from there today. And for that reason, we'll read from Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 3 and chapter 4. But because it's quite long and we don't have all the time, as I'm going on, I'll be jumping here and there as I make my point. Let me just start from verse 23 of chapter 2. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard his groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and they led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." Now when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. Now please notice something here. The Lord attracted his attention with something interesting, and then he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." And he talked about the fact that this is a holy ground, and the Lord introduced himself in verse 6, and in verse 7 he said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and so I have come down." Please, because of time, I'm jumping here and there, so we can continue, finish the two chapters. He said, for that reason, I have come down to deliver them, that's verse 8, from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them off from that land to a good and spacious land. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel, that's verse 9 now, has come to me. Therefore, verse 10, come now, I will send you, that is Moses, to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you," that was the Lord speaking, "and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the Lord," he said, "the God of your fathers have sent me to you. Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And God said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Or like the prince said, "He is has sent me to you." And God furthermore said to Moses, just by the way, if you are wondering why that conversation went like that, I had an understanding why I mentioned about it. I think I was even reading a commentary. And the man said that this is what happened. Let me just give you the understanding I have. Now he said, "The God of your the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Yet Moses now said, "Who should I say that God is?" And this is the issue. What he was saying, in effect, is, I believe this is very true. What he was saying, in effect, is this. Of course, the title, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac," should have been enough. You understand what I'm saying? So what was he saying that when they say, "Who sent me?" Are you getting what I'm saying? What would have been the issue? This is a simple issue. If you see the way the gods those days were, the gods, all right? Like they have it in Africa till today. You have the god of thunder. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have the god of You have the god of, that's African one now. At least the one I know from Western Nigeria. God of iron. They have the god of the seas. They have all those kind of things. And those days, they used to have different gods like that. The god of fertility, the god of harvest, abundant harvest. They're all kinds of gods. So they said, all right, which god sent you? Which of these gods is the god of our father? And the god of Abraham, the god of Isaac, and the god of Jacob. And that's why God answered the way he answered. He said, tell them that he is, you understand what I'm saying? You have the god of fertility. He's not just the god of fertility. He's the god of anything you need at any point in time. They had all kinds of gods. Time for harvest, there was a kind of god they worshipped to give them good harvest. Time of marriage is a kind of god they worshipped to give them children. Time, all right, to go to war, there's a kind of god they worshipped to make them strong in battle. So they wanted to know which god he'll be talking about. You understand what I'm saying? And God answered, listen, when you get them, say, I am the god of sent me to you. I don't know what I get on saying. Don't finish it. Leave it blank. I like the first thing I heard it from Miles Morrow. Say, leave it blank. Don't finish it. It's not the god of fertility, except you are talking about fertility at that time. It's not just the god of bread, except you are hungry at that particular point in time. So whichever situation you are in, all right, you will discover that part of God in that situation. Do you understand what I'm going to explain there? And that's what it means when he said, he is, Derek Priest was talking about the inflection in those words. He said that, I am who I am. I am that I am. When you get there, tell them, he is sent you. And when you get to the dry ground that you are thirsty, you discover that he is the water of life sent me. You are getting what I'm saying? If you are hungry, you will discover that he is the bread from heaven sent me. That's the principle there. And I believe what God was saying is that I can't use one word to describe myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't just say that I'm the God of this. That's not enough. I'm everything. I'm everything you can ever imagine. I'm everything you can ever dream of. And I'm more than that. So that's why he left it blank. Fill it in your life as life goes on. Because there are many things then that men didn't know about. Very good example. They didn't know about the God of protection in the time of a car accident. There were no cars. You understand what I'm going to explain? They didn't know you needed a God that could catch you if you're in a flight that's crashing. You get the point? They didn't understand that. They didn't know that there will be a time you need to program something tough on your computer. The wisdom for programming, they did not understand that. But God just gave that to us and it's blank. He said, anytime you need it, fill in the rest. Do you understand that point? All right, let's just continue reading. Now, and furthermore, verse 15, and God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now, please, because of time, like I told you, I will just keep jumping, because there are important things we want to bring up from the life of Moses. Now, let me just go down to verse 19. It says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. Now, please bear that in mind. Then verse 1, chapter 4. And then Moses answered and said, what if they would not believe me and listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord asked him a question, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. Threw it on the ground. Moses threw it, turned to a serpent. Moses fled from it. And the Lord told him to touch it by the tail again. He did. He came back into the staff. And he did a number of miracles. All right? Then in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses now said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who made him dumb or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go on. He said, now then go, and I, even I, will be your mouth, and teach you what you are to say. Of course, he did not agree. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt, that is, apart from me. You're following the point. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Let me just stop there. If we need any other thing, I will come back to it. One more scripture. Well, two more we're going to read. Quickly, open to the book of... I want to go in sequence. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Yes, that's the first one. Then we'll go to Acts chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 5. One verse I want to read, but we'll just take verse 14 so as to put it in context. Oh, from 13. We're going to 15, actually. So I'll rush through 13 and 14 and settle in 15. 6 days the Lord said, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, none at all. He now said in verse 15, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Let me read that again. He said, you shall remember something, that the Lord your God brought you out of there, that is the land of Egypt in which you were a slave, by a mighty hand. Everybody please say, a mighty hand. He said, he brought you out by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. One more scripture, and then I'm through. Acts chapter 7. We are learning from Moses. Anything you hear, you know what you do? Just believe it. That's just by the way. Don't try to obey it. Just do what? Just believe it. If you believe it, obedience will be normal. It will be a part of you. Many people try to obey, but because they don't believe, obedience is a struggle. Don't forget what we've said all the time. Life is not about your effort. It's a spiritual thing. I told this story just to illustrate it again. Let me tell it again. Mary Kay Ash said her husband was a very intense smoker. He was a smoker. He used to smoke a lot. And they did everything to try and convince him to stop smoking. And he tried. And he always said, it's too difficult. You hear what I said? The man will always say what? It's too difficult. Like most smokers still tell it today. Then one day she picked a magazine, and she was reading. And she saw the risk of secondhand smoke. What they mean by secondhand smoke is, you don't smoke, but the person you are living with smokes. Do you understand? So you are called a secondhand smoker. You don't put a cigarette in your mouth, but the smoke lingers in the air, and you inhale it. And that's why smoking is banned in all public places. If you want to smoke, smoke alone. Kill yourself. Die alone. That's what they are saying. All right? Uh-huh. So, because of that secondhand smoke, all right, she read this story about secondhand smoking, and she saw the description of the risks to other people, all right, that the smoker is. So after reading it, she kept it on the table, knowing that her husband always picks up whatever it is she was reading. Next morning, the man picked it up naturally and read it. As soon as he finished reading it, he never smoked again. He's a man who had tried to stop smoking for a long time and could not because it was too difficult. But the moment he realized he was not just a risk to himself, all right, he was not putting himself at risk alone, but he was putting his beloved wife and everybody else in the house in danger, the power to stop smoking suddenly appeared from nowhere. From that day, all the strength he didn't have, all right, to stop that smoking, he had it all of a sudden. What does that tell you? There is something that controls you and me that just beyond what we want to do. That's why I was telling you that it's not about obedience. It's not a conscious effort at obeying the word that's the issue. It's about believing it. All the while they were telling the man, cigarette smoking is bad for you, he wasn't convinced. And if he was sure that the people knew what they were saying, he wasn't really too bothered. But the moment he heard, all right, the moment he heard that he was going to destroy somebody else, and he was convinced of that, the strength to stop smoking suddenly came into him. What am I saying? Everything we are saying, If you believe them, you will obey them. Most people, the problem is that they are looking for something. They are looking for results. They want a child. They want a job. They want to make money. They have problems, family issues that needs to be solved. So the word of God is one of those attempts at solving them. I don't know whether you get what I said. That is, we have tried our own. It did not work. We went to the doctor. He couldn't do anything. Now we heard that there's one place where they teach the word of God that if you obey the steps, the principles, what happens is that you might get a result. You know, just like we tried the doctor for 2 years, it didn't work. Now let's leave him and go and try somebody else for maybe 6 months or 3 years. Do you follow the point? And if that doesn't work, all right, we move on. So if the man comes and is preaching and is saying, do this and do that and do this, you are trying to do it. You really don't believe it. I don't know whether you get what I'm explaining. You're not trying to conform your life with it. You want to use that medicine to see whether that medicine will produce that which you want. That's one major problem we have in Christianity. Unfortunately, it doesn't work. What did I say? It does not work. Obedience becomes struggle. Once I went to preach somewhere, I explained, you know, I taught for 3 days. And you know the way, and it was a program I organized as Kingdom World Ministries. We put it together. This was on the campus. And you know what that means? If we hired the hall for 3 hours, we preached for at least 2 hours. There was no singing, nothing. We just gathered together. Somebody said opening prayer, led prayer for like 10, 15 minutes. They gave me the mic and I taught for 3 days like that. On the third day, I was just talking about, you know, living a life that's not centered on yourself. You understand? And I said, for example, before you start thinking about, yeah, I want to buy a car. Even that somebody is spare tire yourself. You understand my point? Is it just about you? I sat down at the end. One brother came up to me and said, you are saying if I want a car, I should give out a tire. I couldn't understand how he came to that conclusion after 3 days of teaching. How he read it from everything I said was a shock. He bowed down where I was sitting at the end. He wanted to talk to me. He said, please, what you are saying that if I need a car, all I need to do is buy a tire and give to somebody. Human beings are fantastical. But why did he decipher that? Why did he distill that out of everything I said? It's simple. That's why he came. He came to find out how to get results. He came to find out how to make it. Once I went to preach for my friend, and somebody said to me there, I finished preaching. While I was preaching, I said, life has principles, all right? They have keys. Like I quoted a friend of mine who said that he doesn't believe in breakthrough, in summary. And his reason is because you don't break a door unless you lost the key. That breakthrough. Why do you want to break something? You've lost something. So he said simply, most Christians have lost the keys of life. That's why they are looking for breakthrough all the time. That if they had the keys, when they get to the proper door, they have the proper key, they will open the door and they will pass through it. They won't go around looking for who's going to break it down for me. I finished preaching also. I did somebody bad and said, please, sir, you said there are keys in life. Can you just give me 2 of those keys that leads to prosperity? He wanted 2 of the keys. You are getting the point? His issue was, how do we get something? Please, I need to say this again. I don't do that. I don't preach that. I don't have time for that. It's a waste of your time and mine. You won't get anything. What do I preach? I teach the word of God so that you'll be transformed into the image of Christ. So that you will be what God wants you to be. If at the end of the day, he says, your name is John the Baptist, go and wear rags and eat leftovers, but transform a whole nation. You come to me and say, sir, I've been called now to move into the wilderness. I will pray for you and continue to pray for you. You're not a failure. Just because your cousin coming after you wears nice robes, men and women give to him. You understand my point? They wipe his feet with hair, pour expensive perfume on his head. He's not John the Baptist, he's Jesus Christ. It doesn't make John the Baptist a failure. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? I teach so that you will become just what God wants you to be. And as I'm saying that, as we are going on, we are learning from Moses so that we'll see what it was, all right, about Moses that reflects the life of Jesus, which is exactly what we are supposed to be. As you are hearing it, listen, just be hearing it. This is how you receive the Spirit. The Spirit is the power of God that comes into you to transform you, all right? This is how you receive the Spirit. Paul said, is by hearing with what? With faith. Once you are hearing what you are saying, those days when I didn't know what I know now, all right? I've learned some things over the years. I used to wonder whether it wasn't a waste of time if I went somewhere to listen to the word of God and the person finished preaching and did not tell me what to do. I don't know whether I get the point. I was so into what must I do, you understand my point, to be saved. And which is right, you've heard me preach it. There are times there is something to do. But I found out later, it doesn't always work like that. There are times there's something to do. There are times there's nothing to do. But all the time, there is something to believe. Are you getting my point? And in believing it, you are being transformed. In accepting the truth, your life is changing. Let me say this to you. As you are believing it, you are being healed. As you are believing it, listen. You know, I said this to you before. I've not said it in a long time, but let me say it again. How come some men are white and some are black? You know, I watch CNN and you see CNN, they show different kinds of people. You know, you see white people with very thin white hair and you see Indians with their thick, you know, thick black hair, all right? If you tie the thing together, you can use it to pull a car. You know, that's my point. We are all kinds of people. Why are we so different? This is my own persuasion. After God scattered the languages, the effect, that spirit didn't just turn around the way people spoke. It affected their genes. It affected the, if you learn biology, if you learn genetics, you know, for example, all the genes, all the cells in your body, they contain the same identical genes, all the cells. Yet, one will form the eye, while one will form skin. Some will go and form blood cells. Why? It's simple. It's because when the genes get to a particular cell, all right, so in an area, they close down all the genes that say form something else and only allow the one that says form this thing to work. Are you following what I'm saying? All right? That's the way it works, all right? Now, so I'm going somewhere. You see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to teach you genetics. I just want to explain a principle. I believe when God first made us that time, we had inside us every gene. Until now, we still have most of it. In fact, the difference between your gene and the fellow sitting next to you, first, the difference between your gene and that of a baboon is about 3%. I'm serious. Now, the difference between your gene and the white man beside you is less than 0.3%. Less than 3%. I'm serious about that. Okay? Now, I believe that we contained about the same things. But when God spoke at the Tower of Babel, the word didn't just affect the language. It affected gene expressions. Are you getting what I'm saying? So at the end of the day, after a few generations, you won't notice immediately. After a few generations, some came out white. After a few generations, some came out black. After a few generations, some became Indians, Arabs, all the kind of things we have today. I'm going somewhere. When the word of God is going out, all right? And they say, for example, you are genetically dull or your family, you know my point? The genes, they're not really sharp for there. That was then. Tell somebody that was then. The new thing is as the word is coming forth. Listen, inside your system, I don't know how the Lord packaged it, whether scientists, you know, most of the sequence of chromosomes and genes in your body, nobody knows what they do. Hear the word of God. That's where some of the secrets to your transformation, that's where they are coded. How would they be released to express themselves? It's simple. As the word of God is coming forth, it's not just affecting you. You think, people think they just say, it tells me what to do, then I go and do it. No, that's what I'm going to explain. No! Once you listen to it and you imbibe it, it tells your cells what to express and what not to express. Listen. Oh, please. Just be patient with me. Before, science thought that all there was to life was that the genes controlled what happened in the environment. But they have found out now, the environment also controls what happens inside the genes. Not only the expression. There's one new realm of science that people are really studying seriously, and it's called epigenetics. It's not just about genes, but the things around the genes. And it's been found that those things, they are controlled, they are affected by what happens in the environment. When I finally got to that level of reading, I discovered I laughed. I said, I preached this thing long ago. I said to myself, I preached this thing long ago. I did not discover it in studying medical books, but from studying the Word of God, I knew things like this must happen. I'm bringing an issue here. So you discover that suddenly, they will say, these families used to have this problem. It vanished. When we write medical text, we will say spontaneous disappearance. But you and I know it's not spontaneous. Somebody went somewhere and began to listen to something. And as she was listening, the genes were being changed in their abilities to express so that the children born by that individual, there's no trace of that thing in them. Why? Because the word came in and shut the wrong things down. And said, these ones that are hidden, that people don't understand what they mean, what they do, I will cause them to begin to express a new trait in that new generation. After a while, what used to be bad, it will be history. The more I watch, you know, if you can't find me watching TV, what I watch 90%, in fact, my children know, they just say, that is around, change to news. You understand my point? What I watch is news. I watch analysis of events. I watch current affairs. I like to watch documentaries on the events of this earth. And the more I watch, the more I realize that this world is really under the power of the wicked one. Are you getting me? Men tell lies. They lie a lot. They confuse people. I told you last time, the Queen went to visit the London School of Economics. And after they had finished singing their own praises, how they produced the best economists in the world, Nobel Prize winners, you know, there was something Sam Aluko said then, when Nigeria wanted to take IMF loan, and they were talking about the regulation and everything. Professor Sam Aluko said, listen, that what is IMF? What is World Bank? They are people. They were my classmates in London's School of Economics. And I beat them in class. I had the distinction, they didn't get it. That is, what did they know about economics that I don't know? I remember watching him being interviewed. Funny enough, years later, people won Nobel Prizes for the things that Professor Aluko was saying that time. That this food deregulation of economies, they don't work. Then Yinka gave me a book to read. I still have it in my house, titled Bad Samaritans. And in that book, Bad Samaritans, the man said something. That you see, that the great economies, they grew in a particular way. They, after growing, it was not to their advantage for other economies around them to use the method they used. That is, they closed their borders, developed their economies, and then opened the borders. If you close your own border, what happens is that their goods can't come into yours. So they started preaching openly. You know, globalization. The man said it's fraud. It's self-interest. That those who have become industrialized, they need globalization to sustain their economies. But those who are not cannot compete fairly. You know, a man sat down, wrote some things, and got a Nobel Prize for that a few years ago. Yet when you watch TV, you will have thought that World Bank was being honest. You would have thought that IMF, all right, that those guys were honest. The truth is that men were just telling lies and feeding what they wanted you to hear, all right, into the airwaves. I'm bringing up something. Listen, you cannot organize your life by what they are saying outside. That's what I'm going to explain. Outside is full of deception. Outside is full of lies. It's amazing that you look, and in a country that's supposed to be developed and informed, two people can't agree on what healthcare should be. My friend who lives in Texas, he says that one day he was offended. Why? Because a man told him something. That Obama is trying to stop the order of nature. What's the order of nature? If you can't survive, die. That by this is healthcare that wants everybody to have compulsory a healthcare. That's not the order of nature. I'm not an issue. You see them arguing. Why? People are telling lies. It's not because they don't understand the sense, but they are lying. They want to tell themselves lies. They come and rewrite scientific reports for you to tell you that homosexuality is normal. You were born like that. I always say, I'm a doctor. I know many diseases that people were born with. We just try to cure them. They do bone marrow replacement, gene therapy, all kinds of things to cure diseases that people were born with. Why didn't we say, you were born blind, fly the plane? Why should we discriminate against you? After all, it was not your fault. What am I going to explain? Listen, what you are hearing, all right, is affecting how your body is reacting. It's affecting your ability to be productive. It's affecting what your life is going to be like. And I've said all the things I said to you, all right? In fact, I was saying something about the London School of Economics thing. Let me not even forget what I was saying, all right? In fact, why I went into that. When the Queen went into that place, he said, what, with all your intelligence, with everything, how come you did not see the global economic crisis coming? This was a few days ago, maybe last month. How come you did not see the global economic crisis coming? Finally, they answered, the things were too complicated, they're impossible to understand. Why am I saying all of these things? Because you cannot rely on what men are saying. You can't. Science is wrong. I read it a lot. I know it a lot because of my profession. And I laugh when they tell you things. Like I always say, the idea of evolution only is acceptable to people who are not trying to produce anything. If you tell me to fly a plane that was produced based on the principle of evolution, I won't fly it. They will not license any drug that the principle of evolution was used to develop. They use the principle of order, planning, design for planes, for cars, for drugs, for buildings. So enter the building, say, why did they come? We don't know. It just formed by itself. After one earthquake and second earthquake, the old building just appeared and we're now renting it out. You go rent out. But when it comes to evolution, they want me to accept it. What am I going to explain? Everything we hear outside, it causes disorder in our system. As we believe them, our genes rearrange. If you continue to believe the nonsense people are preaching outside, third generation, none of your children will be normal. Rare diseases will be showing up in them. Things that people did not know existed. You won't know why. It's because you believe they lie. Last generation. They say your life is an accident. It's by chance. One amoeba jammed the euglena. Euglena formed paramecium. Paramecium connect together and form them, what they call it? This notochord, this primitive animal that has a notochord. There's one primitive animal that has a... Anyway, whatever. One of the most primitive animals in the phylum, Chordata. I learned biology, I told you. You believe all of that. What will happen? Your genes will start colliding. And you find out that collision does never produce anything good. Two generations later, you'll be having children that don't have immune system. You won't know why. You will not know why. You will think it is because, it's not the devil, it's what you believe. Doubt is every explanation you have to make an exception to the word of God. What about situations like this? Once you start accepting those situations, it's creating something in you. Listen, Eve could not eat the fruit until doubt was placed inside her. Satan did not come and say, come, eat. Let me tempt you small. Come. Sniff her. Is it not nice? Yeah, eat. Listen, if Satan had gone through that method, he would have been there for 1,000,000 years. In fact, he would have been there till Adam will come and cut his head. Eve, we still not have eaten anything. What was the problem? Or how did he manage it? He understood
that without doubt, there's no disobedience. And without faith, there's no obedience. The woman was in faith, so obedience was part of her life. What was her faith? She said, the thing is bad. Bad is final. So he came and said, has God really said, you shall not eat? Yes, sir. If we eat it, we will die. So he said, fine, let me explain to you, you will not surely die. Once he began to explain to her that there's a possibility of not dying, that God is not really being truthful to you. He does not want it. By the time he finished and she paid attention, all that one did was to create what they call in law reasonable doubt. Once reasonable doubt was applied to her heart, disobedience became a natural consequence. Do you get what I'm going to explain? Without that one, there was no possibility of that woman touching that fruit. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that until that time, she did not even think it was beautiful. You know, if I say this, make you laugh. That day, now, after discussing with my wife that, look, I don't want my stomach to increase beyond this level. And, you know, I was just watching, you know, I was asking her for her cooperation. Listen, if you are married, if your wife does not cooperate, you can't watch your weight. Amen? It's true. So I just told myself, I said, what nonsense is this? What is wrong with having some nice round stomach? No, you are going to laugh. I said, what is even wrong with it? What is wrong with having some fat on your body? I'm going somewhere, please. So I'm not saying you should be fat. I'm just going somewhere. I said, Pastor Banky, make sure it's not just about hypo. You understand my point? You watch too much TV. So I came to the conclusion. I said, just be fit. So I don't care my size, really. As long as I can run up the stairs without panting. You'll catch that revelation later. Oh, the Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. You know what I'm going to explain, eh? When people begin to feed you things, you understand? It's what you hear that suddenly forms your value system. That's what forms a value system. So I was just being careful. I hope I'm not getting into the hype, because you see, people say obesity is bad. I'm far from being obese, man. Very far. Don't worry, I know this job. When you go to America, you will understand what they are talking about. Most Nigerians don't know what these guys are talking about. They don't know what, I mean, when an American starts for a year, he comes to double your size. That is coming down. So I was just being careful that don't let hype form your life. That's why I dropped that one in. Why did I say all things I'm saying? If your life is going to be transformed, you see, he said in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness. Now, listen to this. You know what that means? Let's start from the extreme. Light shines in darkness. Success comes even in the midst of failure. That's light shining in darkness. If that's going to happen in your life, you know, what it means is that light must come. Because he said in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You understand my point? How would that light come? It's because you have imbibed the life of Jesus. And the life of Jesus is not just, I gave my life to Christ. I said last time, that's the beginning. This is the life of Jesus coming into you. He said, take my yoke upon you. How do you do that? By learning of me. This is the life of Jesus coming into you. He said, the words that I speak, he said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. The words that I speak, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. What was he saying? They carry a spiritual substance that imparts life wherever they get to. What does that mean? You know, I'm drawing from the end. If you want your light to shine in darkness, it will simply be because the life of Christ is shining into you. How does it shine? By the entrance of his word. It is not by trying to obey. You know, please go and read my tract again, because this money matter, very few people who preach on it understand it. Read my tract, Cheerful Giver. You'll understand the meaning of the principle of cheerful giver. I want to bring out something here. People want to obey, give, but they are afraid of tomorrow. A woman who is afraid of tomorrow can never be cheerful in giving. It's not possible. It's not possible. It is not possible. No matter how much I preach and motivate you, if the fear of tomorrow is inside you, you can never be a cheerful giver. You can be a persuaded investor, but you can't be a cheerful giver. You can be a desperate man in need. You cannot be a cheerful giver. Because when a man is desperate, he will do anything. You can be a hopeful receiver. That is, I want something. But you can't be a cheerful giver. What is a cheerful giver? Go and read my track, please. Cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is somebody who understands that my life is in God's hands. What I can't see now does not control what my tomorrow will be. One day I was trying to explain something to my wife. We're discussing. People talk about plan your future. I said, listen, baby, come. Let's talk about something. I said, you know us. That is, my wife and I. You know us. She said, yes. I said, now let me paint a picture for you. Let's assume there is a man who has maybe 10 billion naira stored up in investments here and there. He has 10 houses in Enugu, 5 in Lagos. You know, I painted something like that. 2 in Abuja, 3 in Port Harcourt. You know, I painted stuff like that. And he has this amount of income. As of today, I said, think about it in 10 years' time. And of course, all these things I painted are the very things I do not have. Do you understand my point? I said, now think about it in 10 years' time. Who do you know? Who are you sure we have a house to live in? Him or me? I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. I said, look at me, your husband. If they say, okay, make a choice now as a woman for housing. Who will you stay with that's housing in 10 years' time? There's a risk there may be no houses. Who will you stay with? Is it me or that other fellow? Talking about, not love now, say I love you. No, I'm not talking about love. I'm talking about the need to have accommodation in 10 years' time. Who can guarantee it more, him or me? She got my point. In case you do not know, for those who are listening to this who don't have any faith at all, let me tell you, it is me. Because some people are still wondering, they are confused. You know why? I'm not alone. Let me put it like that. I'm a man on assignment. The resources of heaven, all right, they are gathered around me. My life is not an accident. Jesus said something. He said, if I wanted 12 legions of angels, do you think I can ask for it? The only reason I don't spend weekends in Buja Arab is because I don't think it's necessary. I don't know what I gotta say. To stay in Buja Arab is $25,000 a night. I don't stay there. Why? It's not necessary. Just as a testimony, when I first came to Enugu, people used to wonder at my wife and I that why do you always live in big houses? When I moved to that house I stayed in independently at the first time, all right? 5-bedroom duplex with 2-room BQ. There were only 3 people in my household. My wife, me, and my son, Akinlu. So, a 4th person comes and goes. Maybe Deji comes, and that's my younger brother, goes. Maybe my wife's sister comes and goes. When we moved in there, the total population of adults living there were 4. 3 constant. Then, an addition, maybe a help comes to stay with you briefly. Are you getting what I'm saying? People used to wonder, like, what are you doing with that kind of house? I said, that's the kind of house I can live in. I like space. What I'm trying to say is that I have never looked at a house based on what I really can afford. It doesn't cross my mind. It's always been on the kind of house I like. That is, each house I go in, you check all my mates. None of them live in anything close to it. I'm bringing an issue here. So who is it? You see, there's a man who has to pay for his house, has to strategize. I believe for mine. Where I will stay in 10 years' time is being designed by God now. Even Bishop, the architect, does not know about it. He and I can talk and talk about ideas, room like this, but God in heaven, listen, the tabernacle of Moses was designed by God. They called Moses to come up, to look at it, and he was told, be careful that you build this thing on the earth exactly according to the pattern I'm showing you. I'm a servant of God. I'm a priest of the Most High God. The temple of God I will live in is designed in heaven. Bishop, you have to pray to do anything for me. You must connect with the Spirit. Don't just come with the ideas. So when you are through, they will say that we have never seen this before. He says, it's Pastor Bangi's house. They will say, we understand the point. Why did I say all of that? So you see, when I was discussing my wife, that what I was saying to her in effect is that what we have now or don't have does not in any way indicate what 10 years' time we hold. You know, Jesus said like this, a man's life cannot be predicted by the abundance of things which he possesses. Are you following what I'm going to explain? Listen, that's how the word of God works. That is how it works. You know, I say all of this, but I'm trying to bring out an issue. What do? You just hear it. Okay, let me just complete the house. Why, brother, that housing issue? So, I can be a cheerful giver. That's one thing. I don't know whether you hear that. I can be a cheerful giver. That's one thing. Why? I am not thinking that see, this money is for my future. It's not. That future is secure. I have a more secure future than the man who currently has $1 billion. When you say these things, people think that you are just preaching. I'm not just preaching. You know what I'm doing? I'm telling the truth. I am telling what? The truth is not just preaching. It is the uttering of the truth. That's what I'm doing. That's what it is. And you know when you say it, people will wonder. The truth is that if you are still wondering, you don't know life. Yes. The Bible says that wealth is very funny. It can grow wings and fly away. Let me give you another prophetic word. You know, I give you say this jokingly, you know, just off the cuff, people think you are joking. One day, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you. You includes my wife. She's sitting there inside there. Everybody wants to believe this, believe it. Because it will happen. Have you ever looked around and seen politicians stealing money and building houses? Let your anger be half. Your current level of anger, please cut it in half. There's a joy on the other side. So you are angry. Then I want to give you a cause for joy. You know why they have to steal? One of the reasons, there are many reasons. I'll give you a few scriptures. God said that, don't worry, is it Edom or Moab, one of them? He said she will return to her, I think her evil ways or something, and her evil business. He said, don't worry, and she will make a lot of money. Then I will take the money and commit it into the hands of those who are pleasing in my sight. This is the prophetic word, so get ready for it. A business, a building, hotels, massive structures built for billions of naira with stolen money. You, one day, will buy for less than one-tenth the cost for which it was constructed. Let me say it again. Businesses worth billions of naira that a man stole to put up, once he's through, for less, that's the word, for less than one-tenth of the real value, it will be transferred into your hands. When the Bible says you will live in houses you did not build, there are different levels of manifestations. There is one level of manifestation which I'm enjoying right now. My landlord built the house I'm staying in. Did I build it? He said, but you are paying rent. It's good to be generous to a man who has been kind to you. My rent is gratitude. It's a yearly offering. He said, sir, God bless you. You are the instrument of God. He said, you have to return to where you were blessed to say thank you. That's one level. But there's another level. That you won't have to pay rent to somebody. Yet, you won't be the one that built the house. They will build it for $100 million, state of the art. There are different ways by which God does it. But you will pay $10 million and still collect change. One man of God says something like this. He says, collect your neighbor's own if your amen is louder. So let me say it again. They will build a house over $100 million, state of the art. You will pay $10 million and collect change, and the house is yours. Yeah. Please, can I beg you for one thing? In case we don't even see face to face at that time, send me an email when it happens. Call me, say, oh God, it has happened. So in fact, I didn't need the house, but just to make sure that I participate in the fulfillment of this word, I bought it. And if there are two, you can just say, oh God, do you want one? Now, I'm not looking at an issue here. Oh, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. What's the issue I'm bringing out? The word of God works. You are transformed as you hear. Those that I used to think that the preacher must tell us what to do. That is true. There is something to do, and I preach it. But there are times there's nothing really to do. But every time there is something to believe. That's why God has given us technology. Use it. Don't be happy anymore with any phone that doesn't have an SD card. You know, you believed God to get a cheap phone. Amen? That was then. Use that faith now. Go to another level. Make sure your phone has what? An SD card. At least 1 gig. These days, Samsung sells routinely with 2 gig free. LG. Make sure it has 2 gig. You know what I'm talking about? Load messages on it. Load it. If you enter my car, most of the time, something is plain. You think I'm listening. Half of the times I'm listening. Half of the time it's just plain. In fact, I was telling my wife the other day, there was one message by Pastor Kwaju that I've had for a long time. I've listened to it a number of times. That this is the first time I'm getting the point. That was a few days ago. I said, this is the first time I'm getting the point. He was talking about light and darkness, day and night, how day unto day utters speech and all of that, and night shows forth knowledge. And he was talking about how the day is created by the knowledge acquired in the dark. You know, I've listened to that message more than 10 times, but just the talk. Then one day I was driving. Suddenly I understood what he was saying. I said, my word, that this is the first time, and I was not listening. It was just plain. So that's what I'm saying. Your phone, do you understand? Put something on it. When you go somewhere, you're idling, just put it in your ears. You're not listening. In fact, you are probably falling asleep. Let it talk. You know why? It's changing your genes. It is. It's changing your genes. It's changing the way you behave. It's changing your character. You know, the other day I was talking with my wife. You know, I get involved in this marriage issue now these days, all right? It's a very nice thing. I said, no woman should come and tell me a guy is nice. I lost hope in nice guys long ago. Niceness is nonsense. Amen? Bring me a ruffian that loves the word of God. I will wed you. No matter how fine, when I say fine, I don't mean just fine in face now. Fine pocket-wise, fine in character-wise, you know what I mean? Open the door for you before taking the journey around to his own side of the car to go and get in. And you think he buys you rose and you are deceived. Niceness will not change your destiny. It won't alter the evil that's inside your life. It will not. A nice guy cannot bring you out of darkness into light. You are getting what I'm not explaining. A nice person, good job. A man that slaps you and loves the word of God is better. I pray you get my point. You know why? The word will soon cripple that hand that he's using to slap. The word will repair the slapping, amen? Then a testimony will come out of your life. A guy who doesn't love God is not slapping you yet. Don't worry. He'll start drinking soon. It's a knife he's going to use on your neck one day. Why? Because an evil spirit is a terrible thing. When he enters into a man, he does things he did not know he was able to do. I want to marry a man because he's nice. Don't call me. Say, he's so nice and quiet. I've never seen a more gentle man. Wait. The Bible says, a strong man, when he keeps his goods are undisturbed. Some of the more possessed men don't talk. They are under influence. The man is demon possessed. He does not talk. The other day I was listening, I was watching one man on TV. Mom Bishop from East Africa. He described one man and his wife. The man was having some issues, and the wife began to complain. The guy not talk. Then when the wife came for dinner, I saw that the man had put a hunting knife on the table and it was eating. That the man did not say a word. The woman went, knock, knock, knock. The guy just come, put a hunting knife on the table and was eating his food. The woman got the point. I know what I'm telling you. I don't want to. Give me a very nice girl. She's very religious. In all her life, is this. I tell me one long story. I always tell young men who tell me they are chasing women, I say, drag her for Bible study. I won't talk to you until I see her 10 times. That's my new rule. My eye don't see. Listen. If you see a young man, a young woman with good character, that's not fitting on the word of God. They can't get better. They can only get worse. See, that good character is the best they can ever be. But somebody feeding with God's word. And it's not just about you and your marriage. Your children. Something must improve your genes. So you want to pass this gene to the next generation. The other day, somebody forwarded a mail of a speech given by the former apartheid boss, Pieter Botha. Is it Pieter Botha? Yes. F.W. Clark, the Clark was the one that canceled the whole thing, Abby. Yes, Pieter Botha, the guy before him. When I read it, he said that if God wanted to make all men equal, he would have made everybody the same color. And it's obvious that a black man is good only for drinking and for marrying many women. That if you give him a gun, he fights himself. That he's obvious he's incapable of ruling himself. And, you know, I think he really said that. I don't know, I can't swear by it, but I think he really did. And even during the truth and reconciliation thing, the man was defiant. And that look, he refused all this one of black and white integration. The man didn't believe in it, and he never pretended about it. And when I read that thing, I said, listen, I followed to a few people, and I put a comment. I said, coming for a white man, this is an insult. I said, but boss, bros, pause first. Forget the fact that it's, you know, we have to politically respond. Is it a lie? I said, that's the first question you ask yourself. Is it a lie? I mean, look at the current president of the country. You know what I'm saying? Not our own, their country. I was a married wife, married wife, married wife. This guy said, this is what these guys do. Now I'm bringing another issue here. And I told my guys, I said, listen, it's not just about whether we are angry or we are not angry. I said, this is how Christians are supposed to respond. Listen to this. I said, it's the duty. Now, listen, let's tell ourselves the truth. Black men naturally decrease. Natural black men really can't rule himself. Let's tell ourselves the truth. I noticed the word, note I use the word what? Natural. What did I say? Natural. Please repeat it again. Natural black men can't rule himself. Say, hey, Pastor Mike, what do you mean? Look now, tell me one country that he built that has any form of order or peace in it. That ranks as a developed nation on this earth. One. South Africa was not built by blacks. It was built by the whites. But like I say all the time, this is what Christianity is. And this is what your duty and mine, all right, is. To show the world that that time has passed. That since the gospel came to the black man, he's as good as anybody. And that the white man is on his way down if he continues to reject the gospel. I was writing a few days ago. I wrote something. I said, this is true. I said, no nation that recognizes sexual perversion and does not take care of the poor will last more than 2 generations. None on this earth. None. I don't care on what you were built. If God has to fragment it to pieces and retain one city just to preserve the thing you were built upon, he will. And destroy every other thing. Why did I say all of that? This is a duty we have to allow the word transform us from whatever nonsense we were before into what God wants us to be. That is why I will say, don't bring one nice guy to me, say you want to marry him because he's nice. Let me say to you straight, you are very stupid. I'm a teacher of Christians. If you are a non-believer, sorry I offended you. If you are a non-believer, marry a nice guy. Two of you, be nice. What am I talking about? What you need is somebody who respects the word of God. Somebody who loves the word of God. Somebody who will form his life and your life and your lives together and the lives of your children and the life of your destiny based on the word of God. That's what you need. I won't take nice guy. I don't get it. Is it that girl? In their family, everybody is very quiet. In the graveyard, everything is quiet. Have you ever seen party in graveyard? Listen, I am not at all interested in how nice somebody is. You know why? Niceness does not improve genes. It does not cause good genes to be expressed and cause the bad ones to be killed. It does not. Any man, any woman who loves the word of God, whatever you are seeing in his or her life today is the worst he can ever be. That is the worst. If it is poverty, he's the poorest he will ever be. If it's bad English, he's speaking the worst bad English he will ever speak. If it's body odor, this is the worst smell you will ever smell. Are you getting my point? If he dresses roughly, this is the worst John the Baptist you will ever see on him. You are getting what I'm saying? Yes, it's the worst. Because the path of the just is like the light of dawn. He only shines brighter and brighter until Christ is fully expressed in him. Ask my wife whether I am not better now than I used to be. And I told you, one brother saw me, said, Sister Ufoma is marrying Pastor Banky. Ah! He looked at me, said, I will pray for him. What am I saying? She's 20 times better now than she ever was. If somebody loves the word of God, whatever the person is now is the worst that fellow will be in life. He or she can only get better. Are you getting my point? He or she can only get healthier. He or she can only get richer. He or she can only get nicer. That's why I don't need a nice guy. I can make one. Are you getting my point? I don't need a nice babe. I can make one. Once the person has the word of God, we'll make it. Do you get my point? You have somebody who subjects to God, who every day will bow his head or her head, bend the ears so as to be infused with the truth of God. That truth changes people. That's why I went into that. It changes people. It does not just give them instructions. That's why I look, most of the time we want to talk on marriage, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Because what I hear are instructions. On your wife's birthday, make sure you don't forget. If you forget, another man may remember. You know, you've heard that before. I heard it on TV once, and I've been saying it, repeating it a lot of times. The man who wants to remember my wife's birthday just because I forgot. I don't know what else to say. I'm trying to think of the kind of judgment that God will bring upon him and everything that he puts his hands to do. If he drives a car, it will knock engine. starts a business, it will go bankrupt. If he crosses the road, motor will jam him. So anybody who loves himself should leave that birthday alone. It's my own. If I like, I forget it. People can give you advice. You buy roses. Are roses good? Yes, it's good. They don't grow here, but they are good wherever they are growing. I'm not saying you shouldn't buy those things. You should. You should. But when I want to read, no, I said this is not the word of God. Get away. You forget this. They say Muslims can practice it. Let them practice it. I don't want what Muslims can practice. I don't want things that Hindus understand. I want things that, except you are born again, you cannot perceive. Those are the things that will transform me. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when I pick a book, I want to hear truth. I remember those days I read Walter Trubbish. I was very young, so I can't remember what all the things are, but the man used to drop truths here and there. All right? That helped got me ready to understand what marriage was about. Christian marriage, not Jewish marriage. And Christians quote Jews too much these days. I'm tired. There is something in the word of God. That's what I'm saying. You know, we're talking about Moses. Time don't go, but the Lord is good. I said we should open somewhere. Obviously, we can't open to it now. We'll continue from that point next time. I was just trying to say, listen, as the word is coming, it's transforming you. Amen? It's making you better. It's making you more spiritual. Spirituality is not a behavior. You understand what I'm saying? You can't learn spirituality. I've heard people say that brother is very spiritual. I say, how do you know? He doesn't smile after fellowship. That's his personal problem. You don't know what's making a man not smile. Like they say in my place, all lizards are lying on the floor. The one who get belly ache, you no go know. You can't look. Spirituality is not just behavior pattern. Every time you talk to him, amen. He might be speaking Christianese. Yes, some people speak Chinese. Those who go to church tend to speak Christianese. What's Christianese? Praise God. Amen. Brother. It is well. Listen, it's not a behavior you learn. Spirituality is a transformation that only comes when the word has entered and taken you over. This word is making you more spiritual. We're just talking about Moses. You know, you're getting direction. Clarity will come upon your soul. Sometimes, look, a lot of people who need counseling, you know, I've told you before, a lot of times people tell me, I need to talk to you. When they start, I say, wait, have you read this book? They say, and I say, go and read it. And 9 times out of 10, they will come back and say, we don't need to talk again. This was what I wanted to tell you. But I have, that is, the entrance of the word just gave them light. And gave understanding to the simple. What am I saying? You know what it means for the simple to have understanding? The confused man suddenly knows what to do. And what I keep saying is that, one day I was talking with one young woman. Say, you know the company. Say, this was years ago. You know, nobody says such things in my presence anymore. The things you are saying now, I don't need them now. I say, oh, foolish Galatians, you have been bewitched to think the world is compartmentalized. Somebody said you can get healed just by hearing, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat. Suddenly, in fact, it can just dawn on you. Say, this is power to begat. You are pregnant. On this spot. The word of God is not compartmentalized like this is the word. I've heard people say that if you need healing, don't read the word of prosperity. Read it. I don't even like, listen, let me tell you something. I've learned that one. If I'm not feeling well and I feel I need to be fed, I don't look for a book on healing. I look for a book on anything. Anything that kindles in my spirit as I pick it up, that's what I want to read. Including if it's on the second coming of Christ. Why? Simply because the entrance of the word gives what? Light. The word is just entering. A man, a woman who is confused as to whether I should travel tomorrow or not, suddenly knows what to do or whether to travel at all. And what were they preaching about? They were preaching on prosperity. They were preaching on being filled with the Spirit. What were they preaching about? They were preaching about husbands love thy wives. You are getting my point. I remember once, it changed my life. I listened to Bishop Oyedepo teach. I bought a message. The title just escaped me now. But I came back from church. I had made my plans. All right? I was in Lagos then. I'm going to leave Lagos. I'm going to go to this place. Start my residency there. This Lagos thing, you know. I had made my plans. I had concretized it. I had explained to people my plans, what I was planning to do. Then I went to church. There was a tape by Bishop Oyedepo that I bought. For one reason or the other, I really didn't like the tape much. So I went to church that day, to the church shop. And I had it. I was trying to buy another tape. Somebody came in, complained that one I had. Holy Spirit is alive and well. The Word of God is alive and well. What am I saying? God is arranging your life. Amen. That's what I'm trying to explain. That day I reached there. I was just waiting for that guy to finish attending to the other fellow. And the fellow said that his tape is bad, the one they gave him. And I just said, oh, that tape? He said, yes. So he told that fellow to change it for him. That fellow said he didn't have any more. That he could give him a slip. He will return that one. Then when they have, he can come and collect, bring that slip and collect another one. So I just said, oh, which tape is that? He told me. I said, oh, I just did my hand in my bag. You can have mine. So I collected his bad copy. Do you understand? And gave him my good one. And the fellow was excited and he left. Then I had this bad copy. So I now had to deal with the bookshop guy. And I said, well, this is a bad copy. So what do we do? He said, pick any other tape you want. So I went through, and selected this particular tape. In exchange for my bad copy now, you understand? And I got home that night. It was very late. By the time I left Yanokwaja, I got down to the house, and somewhere off Association Avenue, Lukweju in Lagos. It was quite some time. So I went and had a bath, and I lay down to sleep. You know, I have that habit. I don't like lying down to sleep. I like to read to sleep or listen to something to sleep. So I said, let me listen to something to sleep. And I put in that tape just beside the bed, and it began to play. 5 minutes into the message, I knew I couldn't sleep. So I got up so that lest I mistakenly fall asleep. That message played for 45 minutes. At the end of 45 minutes, I realized that I was following my own plans and not the plan of God. God knew that word had to enter. Are you getting my point? I think it was Overcomer's Trade Secret or something. That's the name of the message. God knew that word had to enter for Banky not to miss the direction of his life. Nobody there to come to me to say, don't move, don't go. No, I just heard the message. And I just knew that the plan you made, oh boy, is your own. Then and then, I knew, no, you can't do this. Next day, I said, oh boy, I'm not going anywhere again. I went back to Lagos, that's to my work. I said, no, I have to make my stay in Lagos more comfortable. So I began to make efforts, all right, in that direction. And in due season, when it was time to leave Lagos, I left. This time around, I didn't go to where I planned to go. I came to Enugu, which I keep on telling you, I had only been to once before in my life. Once, as a student, we came for a conference in UNEC, Christian conference. What am I saying? The entrance of the word does what? Gives light. Too many questions is because of too little attention paid to the word of God. 5 people want to marry me. Who should I marry? Look, go and look for a church that will wed 5 of you, to 5 of them to you. I don't know. Don't disturb my soul. What am I saying? If you settle down, they will sort themselves out. When they call you, their voice will sound like Lucifer. You will know the Holy Spirit say, don't talk to this guy. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Listen, I have to read my scripture, then we'll close. All right? It's one of those days. Amen? All right, let's just read this one. Then I'll show you what I was saying so I can continue saying it next time. The book of Acts chapter 7. So remember, we're talking about learning from Moses. I said all of these things just to explain again why we need to learn, why we need to pay attention, and what that word that is entering us is doing into our lives, doing in our lives and producing in our circumstances. Don't forget, The word is causing expression of hidden genes in your body. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Genes of greatness. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Genes of long life.
Amen.
Listen, when men used to live to be 800 years of age, you know what happened? I mean, why is it not like that anymore? The genes for long life, they have been suppressed. They have been what?
Suppressed.
They've been suppressed. They will be re-expressed in your life.
Amen.
Genes for good intelligence in the lives of a lot of people, they have been suppressed. The thing that will cause the suppression to be lifted is the word of God. In your life, they will be lifted.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, so Moses, let's just read this and then we'll just say one or two things and just in 5 minutes and I'm out of here. This was, I think, Stephen speaking about the history of the Jews. The Bible says in verse 25, let's start 24. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, I just want to get a commentary from his mouth here. He defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Now, let me just read a few more verses. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together and tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another? In verse 29, say, and at this remark, there was a remark in 27 and 28, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning thorn bush. Now, let us just stop there. Now, I just wanted to read the commentary that Stephen gave concerning that Moses thought that by his life, all right, that his brethren will understand that God was going to grant them deliverance, all right, by his hands, that through him. But what I wanted to bring out, which we didn't get into today, I had planned to title my message today, Encounter with God's Grace. That's in the life of Moses, but we'll discuss it next time. What I wanted to bring out was that thing we read from that Deuteronomy chapter 5, that God brought them out by his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. You understand? Before, Moses came with his own hands, with his own power, with his own strength. But we read that whole length from that chapter 3 into chapter 4, and we're jumping here and there, to bring out an issue that by the time the strength of God came into him, he had given up on his own strength. Are you getting my point? Yes, by the time the power of God came into his life, he had given up on his own strength. He was not at all believing that anything would come out of him anymore. That's why I read a lot of that. The guy was arguing with God. You know I can't speak. You know this. God was explaining to him, I made the mouth. He said, why don't you just send somebody? He said, okay. I will send somebody else with you, but you still must go. The point is that the man had totally given up on his own strength. So I wanted to talk about it today, but we'll continue on it next time. Talking about the encounter with the grace of God that was in the life of Moses. And in your life, a time will come like that also. See, I told you before, spirituality is not by trying, it's not an effort. If the word enters you, the time that your bush will start burning, you will see it. Are you getting my point? People say, pray until your spirit gets quiet. Then focus until you begin to see the heavens. Listen, Moses did not do any of the above. He was busy tending the sheep of his father. Are you getting me? His father-in-law, all right, Jethro. He was busy. Then the Lord caught his attention by making something unusual and supernatural happen. Listen, don't worry about the fact that I'm not spiritual enough. That's why I come. I don't know when God is speaking. Once you obey the truth that you know, are you getting what I'm saying? And more importantly, you give attention to feeding on that truth all the time. The time your bush will burn, you will notice it. You hear what I said? You will notice it. You will notice it. And then progress will come into your life. You will know it's not by your strength. That's what I want to talk about. That's the grace of God manifested in the life of a man, in the life of a woman. Listen, you will go to... Look, whatever dream you've had in life, go back home, they'll give you an assignment, settle down and think about it again. That thing you really want to do in life. And then just think about it for a moment and just know it's done and leave it. And go and do whatever is in your hands for today. A time will come. All right? That God will virtually use his two hands, you know my point, to push you into the manifestation of that dream.
Amen.
It will happen. It will be by your strength. You will know. Listen, We are talking Christianity. We are not talking Judaism. We are talking Christianity, not hard work and good labor. We are talking what? Christianity. And I believe, I like one thing Rabbi Zachariah said. He said, the truth is that most people have never encountered or never experienced the power of Christianity. Normally, Christianity makes a demand on you. They come close to that point. They see the demand, and then they move away. And the demand of Christianity is not, oh God, please, I'm sorry. It's not bringing money. When the word has entered into you, listen to me, let me tell you the truth. One day you will come to me. Just listen, though. One day you will come to me. You will come to me one day. And say, excuse me, sir, how much is television for 2 years? Amen. That is, I don't want to forget. Let me just peer ahead. I'll say, okay, it comes to like $15,000 a month. So no problem. You just write a check, $15,000 for times 24. All right? So in case I forget. Are you getting my point? So Christianity, you know, is all this will bring money that you might be saved. It's poverty. What did I call it? We are still poor. We are still poor. We are still poor. We are going up, amen? Please prosper quickly so that our pastors will start preaching the truth. They tell too many lies because of your poverty and their own. All of us put together, we are poor, so we are always looking for money. A time will come that, look, nobody will be able to talk again. Because you alone, say, pastor, is not, what is it? You want to pay what? Take. Please, can you preach a good message now? No, I'm not going to bring out an issue. When I say Christianity makes demands, that's what I'm saying. It's not just demand. It can demand money. God can demand. There was a time that a man said, what must I do to gain eternal life? He said, go and sell all that you have. It's possible. But a lot of times, the demands made may not be cash. It's just a direction in life. You are so sure that, listen, this oil company job, once I get it, I'm made. The day you get it, the Lord will, through supernatural means, tell you, resign from it. 6 months later, come out. Normally, it's those points that God makes his demands that men draw back. All your life, you have chased one woman. 3 good years, you have been investing. But God said, come, this one won't help you. Ah, all my friends know her, so. My family and their family, they know each other. Uh-huh. Look at how much emotion and money I've invested. Uh-huh. Come and go to church, forget this whole thing. Sometimes that's where people, no, listen. Most people say no. Say, God, forget it, it's okay. And God not the vexo. What am I going to say? If we really will follow and release the time that God demands, are you following my point? We'll step into his grace. A time will come, you won't, your life will have challenges, but you won't know they were challenges. It's people who are writing stories, we're saying that there was a time, there was a challenge. I want to ask you, was that a challenge? You turn to your guys, but we solved it. Yes, sir, we solved it. It didn't take us 3 weeks. It's called grace. It's called what?
Grace.
And listen, your bush will burn in a manner that you will notice. You hear what I said? Your bush will burn in a manner that you will notice. There are those who are pastors. God said, close that church down. I don't want you to pass anything. Go and close that church down. Go there. Disperse the members. Distribute them. What should I do? Go to university. Just go. And you'll be looking like, what? Go to school. The thing you wanted to do by pastoring that church by force. God will do it without your own strength, but by his own mighty hand and his outstretched arm. And the time you will step into that, the bush you burn, you will notice. It's not, I pray, I perceive in my spirit. Listen, it will burn so loud. Oh, were you blessed today?